So, and I do sometimes have trouble with technology as well, but it's a joy for me to serve here as well, and a great team I get to be a part of. And I'm glad you are here on this Easter Sunday, and I'm glad we can open God's Word to look at it together. You know, as we were singing about the resurrection, I was just mindful that there are some who have lost loved ones recently, and the hope of the resurrection, it's my prayer you're hanging on to that hope, that all who are in Christ, you will see again. Christ has conquered death, and these lilies sort of remind us of that. So if you're grieving, if you've lost a loved one, whether it's recent or maybe even a while ago, please take one of these lilies home today, and let that be a reminder to you of Jesus' victory over death. We're going to consider John chapter 18 and a few verses there, and I'd like to read it for us first. This Resurrection Sunday message comes from Jesus' confession before Pilate. John 18, beginning at verse 37. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Twisting truth, suppressing truth, spinning words to deflect and deny truth. No, I am not talking about a totalitarian leader or government. I'm talking about what's going on in hearts. And today we consider what's going on inside the hearts of people. And we zoom in on one person in particular, a man, Pilate. What happens when Jesus is before him, this Roman governor? But John's words here apply to each of us, every single heart, in our personal response to Jesus, who knows our hearts. Let's follow the flow of the Gospel of John. You can look there at your own copy of the scripture if you want to get this. But Jesus has spent time in extended teaching for the 11 disciples for four chapters. He prays then in John chapter 17. And now in John chapter 18, we're moving into Jesus' betrayal, his arrest. He's sent first to Annas and then to Caiaphas. He appears before the Jewish Sanhedrin. They send him along to Pilate, the Roman governor. And there's where we are in the text. Now at dawn, the day he is crucified, appearing before Pilate, and John chapter 18, verses 28b through 40, we've just read the last part of that encounter. Jesus, as I said, has been handed over to Pilate by the Jewish religious authorities, who have concocted sort of a political charge against Jesus, even though their real beef with Jesus was a spiritual one, that Jesus claimed to be God. You can see the account of Jesus before the Sanhedrin, where Jesus answers directly, "Are you the Son of God?" "I am." And of course, they were aghast at this. Jesus had been making this claim repeatedly, and now here it is made in a judicial setting before the Jewish religious council, the Sanhedrin, and they send him along to Pilate, but they can't say this man's committed a religious offense, because Pilate would not execute Jesus for a religious offense. They want Jesus crucified, so they concoct a political offense, that is, that Jesus is a threat to Rome, and Pilate is now hearing that charge and interrogating Jesus himself. And what happens here, it's interesting. The focus, as John describes it, and as we understand this, is not on the accused Jesus, but on the heart condition of the one accusing him. And of course, that brings it back to us, our own personal response to him, and the reasons to believe in Jesus, and Jesus' own confession of why we should. This is what we're considering in John chapter 18. Another reason to believe in Jesus in this series of messages we've been at for a while, and we're going to continue in again in the future. But today we're looking at good confessions. Good confessions about the truth. And in this text, we see a confession by Jesus. Jesus confesses who he is. He says who he is. His purpose is the truth. And all that that means. And Jesus then confesses something about you, about people, about anyone who is of the truth. They confess him. They listen to him. If you're of the truth, you're going to listen to Jesus, who is the truth. And we're going to consider Jesus' words today and apply them to our own hearts and lives. We're going to see Pilate's resistance to the truth. And my prayer is that you're not one that is also resisting the truth. Jesus knows what's going on inside of Pilate, and he knows what's going on inside of us. We're told that by John 2:24, John 6:64. Jesus is confessing himself and calling for a confession on the part of each one who believes in him. He's saying something about himself. He's saying something about each one who believes in him. So don't spin the truth, but confess it. Confess who Jesus is and continue in that confession. This is the message of the good confession about the truth that we see in Jesus' encounter with Pilate. Jesus appearing before Pilate and Pilate's condemnation of Jesus is something not only that we see recorded in the Gospels, it is something that is a part of the preaching and the summary statements made by the apostles just days after Jesus' death and resurrection. We see that recorded in the book of Acts. But I want to take you to 30 years later, 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, after the birth of the church, and all that happened there in those days after Jesus rose from the dead. And a man named Timothy is ministering the gospel. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's in Ephesus. He's been placed there by Paul the Apostle to serve God there. And Paul gives Timothy a charge. And the reason why I'm bringing up this charge is because this charge connects to the issue of confession, both the Jesus confession and those who confess who Jesus is, and listen to the truth. Paul writes Timothy, and we could see these words in a way of speaking to any believer. And it's a charge, it's kind of a military kind of a thing where picture somebody standing in front of that person in authority and saying, okay, now, are you going to do the right thing? I charge you now to do the right thing. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, look at this, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. We just read about it. We're going to talk more about it. Jesus made the good confession. He said, yeah, this is who I am. And why is that confession good? It's good because it's true. It's good because here Jesus is embracing the cross. He's not just saying, hey, this is who I am. He's saying, this is who I am, and he's embracing the cross. And it's good because it brings great benefit because who he is and that he embraces the cross. And so that charge comes to Timothy, and it comes to anyone who believes in Jesus. And let's see in the context, you might look at it. What is that charge to? It's charged to flee certain things that are wrong. It's a charge to pursue the things that are right. It's a charge to fight spiritually with the resources and strength that Jesus gives us. We fight as Christians not for victory. We fight from victory because Jesus is the truth and he is the one who has conquered death and risen from the dead. And this is spiritual fighting. This is spiritual fleeing and pursuing. It's not some kind of a worldly fighting. We fight and we seek to be faithful to Jesus and to keep what he has given to us with the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. That's the charge given to Timothy, the charge given to you. It's a charge in light of the fact that Jesus made that good confession. Now I want to take you just a little bit further into that text in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to see there's another confession. Not just Jesus before Pontius Pilate, but you. You giving the good confession. As Jesus gave the good confession, Timothy and each believer who has publicly confessed Christ as Savior has given that good confession too. Take hold of the eternal life, Paul says. Jesus has secured it. You don't have to earn it. It's yours. So take it. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is this? What is this good confession? It's when Timothy publicly confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, his loyalty to Jesus Christ in believer baptism. And so he's being called to look back at what he did do, confess Christ, and agree with who he is so that he might faithfully move forward in faithful ministry that Christ has called him to. So there's two confessions. Jesus' confession before Pilate and your confession, public confession of Jesus. And think of that confession here is also good. It's good. Why? Because if you truly confess him, that's a genuine confession. That is your faith confession. It's truth-filled because you're agreeing with Jesus about who he is. It's beneficial because in that confession you receive what Jesus has offered by his finished work on the cross. And it's beautiful. Isn't it beautiful? You know, somebody said today, Pastor Bruce, this is a little bit like Super Bowl Sunday for you. How does it feel? And I said, you know, I'm excited because it counts. It counts. And what I mean by that, anyone who hears today and believes, it's beautiful. It is a beautiful thing. So if you have come to believe, that stand you took, let it spur you on to look to him, trust in him, grow in him, be faithful to him, because you made a good confession. Let's explore this in the context of Jesus, Pilate's heart, and our own hearts too. As I mentioned, Pilate was being set up by the religious leaders to kind of press him into that he had to crucify Jesus. Pilate, in a cowardly way, did, even though he knew Jesus was innocent. But the accused here, the interrogated one here, is the one who is the judge here. He's the one confronting here. I hope you see that. Pilate is being confronted by Jesus. Pilate's heart is being addressed by Jesus. And the heart of those who hear the message of Jesus is being confronted by Jesus too. Jesus says, I alone reveal God's truth. I am truth. I've come for the very purpose of revealing this truth and saving by this truth. I am the truth, and I would add, his resurrection confirms he is the truth. Let's get a little bit of background. This guilty verdict rendered by Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin is where we are right now. Their concern is Jesus claims to be God. The Jewish religious leaders have sent Jesus to Pilate for being condemned and executed. And Pilate knows much of this. He knows that as he's interrogating Jesus is not really a threat. But he feels like his hands are tied, and he's in this kind of thing where he's inside in a conversation with Jesus and then comes outside to have a conversation with the Jewish religious leaders. If you read it there, it's kind of going back and forth. Pilate's inside with Jesus and then comes outside on the portico publicly because the Jewish religious leaders didn't want to go inside, and Pilate needed to engage with them. But I want us to see, really, the real activity is not outside or even so much inside, although that's important. Jesus is confessing who he is. The real activity going on is inside here. And when Pilate is exchanging with Jesus, I hope you see and interpret it. Say, this is really asking me about what's going on in my own personal response to him and his confession and my response of confessing him as well. So there's a lot of back and forth between Pilate and Jesus here, and this back and forth relates to the issue of kingship. Jesus wants to make sure that the term kingship is defined on his terms, not Pilate's terms, not some misunderstood terms. His kingship, if we look at the context here, let's look at John chapter 18, where Pilate says, verse 37 to Jesus, "So you are king," Jesus answered, "you say that I am a king." Jesus is saying yes. He's saying in sort of a circumlocution kind of way because he wants to make sure it's, again, by his definition. He is the sovereign over all. He's made that clear. He is the Savior who dies. He's made clear that his mission is not a political one, but a saving one. And he is the Son of God, the one who is the eternal Word made flesh, come to reveal God, and his kingly mission then he describes in more direct terms in John chapter 18, verse 37b. His mission is one of truth revealing. "For this purpose I was born," a reference to his incarnation and his humanity in his incarnation. "And for this purpose I have come into the world," a reference to his incarnation and his deity, eternally existing and sharing glory with the Father, the Word made flesh, John 1:14. "For this purpose then I was born, this purpose I have come into the world." What is that purpose? It is a purpose connected to the truth, to bear witness to the truth, to reveal God and his truth. This is Jesus' direct statement, his confession, that I uniquely reveal God. I am the self-disclosure of God to humanity. And of course, this self-disclosure relates to his kingly mission of saving those who believe in him. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jim read it earlier. Jesus' own direct words about the truth, and he said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Because Jesus is the truth, the eternal Word made flesh, he does reveal God's glory. He bears this glory for all eternity, and now he bears witness to who God is, how God saves. He is God with us and brings that truth to us. And therefore, he is the life, and he is the way to life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ in history is framed by the writer of the Gospel of John as the greatest sign of the many signs that Jesus is the truth. He's the one who gives and reveals God's truth so that humanity may be saved. He's the singular truth that saves. And Thomas answered him, this is John chapter 28, or rather 20, verse 28, my Lord and my God, in seeing and beholding the risen Jesus. And then John moves from that into his connection of the resurrection of Jesus to the great signs of Jesus. Now, Jesus did many other signs. The ripples of history confirm that there was a rock in the pond. That rock in the pond was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which confirms he is who he says and he is who he claims to be. What are those ripples in the pond of history that can be explained no other way than that Jesus actually is risen? I want to appeal to the reason of anyone here today who would say, I don't know if it really happened. It could just been a myth, a metaphor. And I say, there's no way you can account for the ripples of history except for accepting the fact of the historical event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in history as a confirmation of his claims as the one who is the truth, who brings the truth. Consider these facts: the empty tomb, the dramatic change in the lives of the disciples, the rapid birth of the church right there in Jerusalem, the gospel and resurrection testimonies of those who saw him and those who bear witness to him, the preaching of the disciples in a context just days after Jesus' death, and people believed. And even the martyrdom of the apostles themselves, sane men would not die for something they knew was a lie. All of these ripples of history point to the event that preceded them. The Bible bears witness to it. Jesus has risen. And this is then a confirming testimony, the truth that he is God's self-disclosure, the one who fulfills all of the Old Testament, the one who the entire New Testament unpacks, the one we seek to be faithful to, and to be faithful to his testimony of the truth in our ministry here at Trinity Community Church. That is his purpose. That is what he confesses. But then there's a confession by you. What is your response? Listen to the truth. Jesus gives his authoritative call to Pilate, his invitation, his confrontation, and he gives it to each and every one. And this text really then goes to the issue of one's heart response. What is your heart response? Are you of the truth? Jesus said, after saying that his purpose is to bear witness to the truth, that he is the truth, the one who brings the truth, who saves by his truth that he brings, then says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. This is clearly an issue of what is happening in individuals. Some people are of the truth, whereas others are not of the truth. Is this some kind of in-group thing? No, this is a reality of human heart and its resistance to God. And by the working of God's grace, some come to see and believe. And if some part of your heart right now, and maybe though you've previously resisted and said, nah, I don't want it, is like, hey, mate, what if it is true? Don't marshal all your armies and to keep building the defenses of resistance to the truth, but rather see that and understand that as a work of God's grace, that perhaps this might be the day for you to embrace the truth and confess the truth, grow in continuing in the truth, standing on the truth. And one aspect of listening to the truth, of course, is personally turning to believe. Now, every parent of a three-year-old knows there's a vast difference between hearing and listening, right? Hearing is a matter of the ears and even the brain. But listening is a matter of the heart. Listening is a matter of surrender and response that's real. So it is when Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. There's a heart response of agreeing with who he is and trusting him based on who he is. Listen to his voice. The one who confesses he is the truth and brings the truth. His purpose is redeeming by the truth. And in that listening, confess him. This one who has revealed God and truth, listen to him and so be saved by him. Let's see some more about that here in this text. What Jesus makes possible by his death and resurrection is illustrated here in this very verse. So just after Jesus and Pilate have had this encounter, and Jesus saying, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, then John records for us a little bit of a sandwich of Barabbas and what happens with Barabbas. And Barabbas illustrates what happens to anyone who believes that the guilty one can go free because the innocent one dies. What Jesus does on the cross for you and me, anyone who believes in him, is illustrated in what happens with Barabbas, that Pilate hoped to release Jesus, partly probably to kind of confound the problem of the Jewish religious leaders, but also because he knew he wasn't really guilty of what they were charging him with. And what happens, though, in the end, Barabbas goes free and Jesus condemned, rather than the guilty one being condemned and Jesus, the innocent one, going free, which is the very thing that happens with forgiveness for us. Jesus on the cross, the innocent one, takes my guilt, and I, the guilty one, go free. Let's look at this. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews, that is the Jewish religious leaders who were there outside. John refers to Jewish religious leaders in their opposition to Jesus in that time, and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom, Pilate's kind of weak attempt to flee Jesus now, you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover, so that, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Isn't it interesting that the ultimate final Passover lamb was killed that year at Passover? And then by Jesus, in the place of Barabbas, Barabbas is set free in the way that we as guilty believers are spiritually set by free by Jesus. And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And we get a little bit of picture from the other Gospels. Barabbas was a robber, an insurrectionist, and a murderer, and yet he went free, and so do we when we believe in Jesus. Why? Because for this purpose I was born, and this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. He comes to give forgiveness and eternal life to those who believe in him. Are you of the truth? Let's ask that question again. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. How you respond to the truth of Jesus, how do you respond to what you're hearing right now, says something about you. That's not what I'm saying. That's what Jesus said. And one big aspect of listening, of course, is turning to believe. But there are other aspects. One is continuing in that believing, continuing to hear the charge from the Lord to us and say, oh, I'm not just going to kind of slip by and, you know, kind of just get away with whatever I can get away with and be half unfaithful and happy with it, right? No, I'm going to hear the charge and continue in the truth. And of course, between that believing and that hearing that charge is the public confession of Jesus. And of course, the Bible commands this in believer baptism. And many times people want to just say, hey, well, I just believe. Well, actually, John, in John's gospel, on at least two occasions, makes a sharp distinction between those who claim to believe and those who are willing to publicly confess Jesus. And a lack of willingness to publicly confess Jesus often reveals a heart that doesn't really believe. And so true believing confesses, and true confession continues in that believing, seeking to be faithful to him and honor him. And all of this is a part of what it means to be of the truth. In John's gospel, just after Jesus' resurrection, Thomas's response, when John mentions the signs, there's a wonderful verse that summarizes the whole purpose of all these stories that John records about what Jesus said and did. And here it is, John chapter 20, verse 31. The resurrection of Jesus Christ calls for a response of believing. Over 90 times that word is used in the Gospel of John. Believing in Jesus, agreeing with him in his confession, and you confess him. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That purpose for which he came was to give that life to those who believe in him. Have you taken that step? Have you turned and personally trusted him? If you have turned and personally trusted him, have you publicly confessed that? And if you have publicly confessed that, are you continuing in that? Are you seeking to take that charge seriously and to walk in the victory Jesus has accomplished for you? To take hold of that gift he's given you and to seek to be faithful to him in all that you do? By his self-disclosure, Jesus says, I'm making subjects in this kingdom who have life in my name through believing. Your heart can find and know that truth by a surrender to him today. Your heart can reaffirm that great truth here today. You know, Pilate's heart, sad thing, was not in that place of response. Pilate didn't listen. He wasn't of the truth. He wasn't even seeking the truth. He didn't even ask the one who was in front of him who could have told him more about the truth. His curt, cynical response shows he didn't really even care about the truth. He didn't want to hear it. Let that not be your heart today. Take the time to hear it. Take the time to answer the questions if you have them. Take the time to go to him, to open his word, to get connected. If some of this still doesn't convince you to make a response, and if you're ready today, then make that response to listen to the truth. Pilate said, "What is truth?" Of course, he really didn't care. He was using that as a part of his arsenal of deflection. And you know, If you're got any intelligence, you're really good at that too. That's the human heart reality. And if you run out of ideas, you can just look up on the internet more good ideas for why you should reject Jesus and the truth. And why am I bringing that up? Because ultimately, it's about the heart reality. It's about the heart reality. Listening to the truth. Good confessions about the truth, confess Jesus. His purpose is the truth. Confess Jesus yourself by listening to the truth. Jesus confessed he is the truth, and we want to today help you to confess him. We want to help you to confess him. If you got questions, to get those answered, to grow in that. There's a lot of good books on the table. So if you just go back there and take one of those books, about the resurrection, the case for Christ, others that are there, Easter Unpacked. We'd be delighted if you would do so. And if you've come to the point of choosing to follow him, we want to help you to make that good confession and to continue in it. We have devised this response sheet, and I'm going to ask right now. I know in some rows they're kind of in a pile, but I'm going to ask if there's a whole bunch of these in your row, if somebody who's in that row would just like pick those sheets out and make sure that everybody can get one. And if you're looking around and you see somebody isn't holding one of these, if I can see a lot of people holding these, pick one up. I'll walk you through it if that's okay, and just what this is. I'd love to see just everybody have one of these. And if you just take this home and think about it, that's okay. But we'd love to have you respond, fill out one of these, and drop it in one of the boxes. We got a box back there at that door, a couple out this door. Take a look at this response sheet. And maybe for you today, to make your confession of Jesus concrete, you want to say, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior, as I now believe He is the truth. Maybe you want to say, I want to publicly confess Jesus in believer baptism. We've got one planned, and we'd be happy to have you included in that. Maybe say, I want to grow. I really want to grow and know more about Him and know more about my part in the church community. I want to know my purpose in that. Well, get involved in the Spring Small Group. You can check that box, and we'll get you connected to the right kind of group for you. There's a list of all the group offerings there in the center lobby. Or maybe you want to learn more about connecting a Trinity membership and our mission together. If you want to come to the Next Steps class, we'd love to have you there. Or maybe you want to commit to coming on Sundays, commit to serving, whatever way. If you would fill this out and drop it in one of those boxes, what it would allow us to do is help you in your own response of confessing Jesus and listening to His truth. What I'd like to do right now is to give you a little bit of time with that and in your own heart with the Lord. So I'm going to just allow for a time of silent prayer and personal reflection. And feel free to check anything on here, return it to the box, go to the Lord with your own personal prayer, and then I will lead us in a prayer. And I'd like, if I could, to invite the team to come right now. Let's take a little bit of time in personal response and prayer, and then I will lead us together in prayer. Let's respond. Let's respond. Lord God, thank You that You have made a way, one who is the way. You have revealed the truth, the one who is the truth. You have provided for life by the one who gave His life and conquered death. So, Lord Jesus, we bow before You and worship You. Lord Jesus, I pray for each person and their response. Their response might be one of good confession and taking hold of what You have secured, of walking in that victory, in the real struggle with which we have, Lord, but securing You, Jesus, and remembering that good confession You gave as You went to the cross for us. We worship You, the one who is risen, the one who is the rock of history, dropped into the pond of human reality, Lord, and the ripples are clear. Even the ripples of today, and people meeting you, this place worshiping you, Jesus, the risen Savior. So we honor you, we praise you, we lift you up, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.